Good morning. Good morning to all you out there on the internet, on YouTube, following us. I just want to say a word to you. We deeply miss everybody. Very prayerful for the day and the time that we can all come back together in this location again. But I also want to remind you that the leadership of this church is here to serve you as well. And please don't hesitate to contact Chris, myself, Paul, any of the elders with any needs that you might have. Just because we don't physically see you, that doesn't mean we don't think about our brothers and sisters in Christ that we love and we miss. So anyway, blessings to you, blessings to all of you today. Friday night, I turned on my computer, and Ashlyn was behind me kind of cleaning up the kitchen, and she said, "Have you got your sermon together?" And I said, "Well, let me show you." And I opened up a page that I titled Sermon Notes, and it had about three or four little things written on it. That was it. It's been one of those weeks where, you know, it just seemed like a bat of an eye, and it was gone. In some ways, it was a great blessing, like many of you, I'm sure. In other ways, it was challenging. So anyway, I told her, I said, "Well, I've kind of had things cooking around in my heart, mind, and soul, and I'm just trusting the Lord that it'll all come together." So, you know, I started writing Friday night. I consider myself more of a teacher than a preacher. And if I didn't write notes, don't let this scare you. I promise you, we'll, you know, you can see how big the print is. But that's to keep me on track so that we, you know, we have a hopefully a stimulating good message that'll challenge you, but it'll go smoothly and not get drug out. If I just open up a Bible and start, so to speak, preaching, I get lost. I mean, scriptures, one scripture will trigger another scripture, and I'm off on that and trying and bringing it together. And boy, an hour and a half can go by real fast. So I thought y'all would deeply appreciate it if I got all my notes down. So anyway, by early Saturday morning, I'm an early riser, and I was up about 3:35. And on up through the day, it just kind of all came together for me. And so with that in mind, I wasn't able to get to Debbie the title of my sermon or the scripture, but the title of the message this morning is, "Do I Love God? Do I Trust God?" That's the title of the message. Do I love God? Do I trust God? And it would be very easy religiously to say, "Well, yes, of course I love God, and yes, of course I trust God." Let's ask that question of ourselves again at the very end of this, and let's let God's Word challenge all of us. So the scripture that I'm going to start out with is Luke chapter 10, verse 25 through 28. It says, "And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' And Jesus said to him," he said, what is written in the law? And what is your reading of it? Or in our vernacular, what is your understanding of it?" So he answered and he said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all of your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And then Jesus said to him, he said, "You answered rightly. Do this and you will live." Well, last part of that verse, "your neighbor as yourself," we could spend a six-week series just on that, so we won't go there, but it's really something to think about. Because if you don't love yourself, you don't really have a lot of love to give anybody else. It's very important that we recognize what Jesus Christ has done for each and every one of us, and that we love him and we love ourselves. So, the Word of God for the people of God. Okay, with this verse, I'm going to launch into the next point that I want you to take a look at, and that's trust. The word trust is used in the Bible 134 times. In the Hebrew word is pronounced betuah. And I called a Hebrew friend of mine and asked him to tell me how to correctly pronounce this word, because I said I'm going to be before the congregation. When you look at Strong's and how they phonetically spell things out sometimes, sometimes when you hear somebody who actually knows say the word, what you phonetically tried to say didn't come anywhere close to it. So the Hebrew word for trust is pronounced betuah, and it means absolute without question. Think about that. Absolute without question. Emphasis, without question. The Greek word is elpizo for trust, and it's similar in meaning. It means to expect with confidence. To expect with confidence. So I'd like to take a look at just a few verses. I'm not going to try to look at a whole lot of verses. We'd be up here and I'd be just reading Bible scriptures to you. But in 2 Samuel 22:3, it says, "The God of my rock, in him will I trust. He is my shield and the horn of my salvation, my high tower, my refuge, my Savior. Thou savest me from violence." And in 2 Samuel 22:31, it says, "As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to all them who trust him." To all them who trust him. Psalms 56:11, "In God have I put my trust. I will not be afraid what man can do unto me." Psalms 118:8-9, "It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes." And instead of the word princes, you can say governments, people in power, people in authority. They don't have our answers. They might help in trying to bring things to our society that our society needs and trying to help alleviate suffering and pain, but they don't have our answers. My trust is not going to be in politicians or people who are in positions of leadership in government. It's going to be in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where I choose for it to be. Proverbs 3:5, you know it well. "Trust in the Lord with all of your heart and lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths." A couple of New Testament scriptures, Matthew 12:21, "And in his name shall the Gentiles trust." In his name, in the name of Jesus, shall the Gentiles trust. Romans 15:12, it says, "And again Isaiah saith, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he shall rise to reign over the Gentiles. In him shall the Gentiles trust." Jesus. 2 Corinthians 1:10, Paul said, "Who delivered us from so great a death and does deliver us, in whom we trust that he will still deliver us." Paul is making reference to a verse that you see, or to a happening that you see another verse in 2 Timothy 4:17, when he said he was rescued from the mouth of the lion. Think about it. He said such a great and terrible death. It would be a horrible, terrible thing to be torn apart by a lion. So he's talking about trust, what you really hang your flesh on, what you really, really, truly believe without doubt. So my challenge to myself and to all of you today is take a look at your life and the things that you have, and what is the most meaningful? What is the most meaningful question? Is it people who trust you? Is it people who trust you? Think about this. What do you really want from your loved ones? Do you want perfection or do you want trust? Your lover, your friends, your husband, your wife, your children, what do we really want? Do we want perfection out of them or do we want their trust? In this, we are like God. God had a third of heaven rebel against him and they were cast down because he is all powerful. And that's what makes God God. That's what keeps God being God. He is all powerful. There's nothing above him. So let's start with the fact that God is a person. I want you to think about this. God is a person. God is the first personage of the Trinity, of the Holy Trinity. Yes, God is love. The Scripture is three things that the Scripture gives declarative statements about God our Father. God is love, God is light, God is spirit, and God is a person. I'm really sorry for anyone who doesn't understand and see that God has emotions. God grieves when his children disappoint him and don't trust him. We say we trust Jesus Christ for our salvation, and we should, rightfully so, we should. It was not an act when Jesus humbled, emptied, and reduced himself in this mystery of emptying himself. And he sits on Jerusalem's hilltop and he weeps and he cries out in Matthew 23:37, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her, how often would I have gathered you, your children together as hens, her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. You were not willing. How many times in my life have I not been willing? God the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit wanted as the divine personages a family. God said to Jesus, let us make man, Adam. Adam is what he said in our image. Ishi is the Hebrew word for mankind, in our image. God formed him out of dust, breathed a part of himself, spirit, his own nature into him that includes what God's nature makes him so divine and wonderful. For he has the freedom to be other than what he is. God could be the meanest personage of all eternity. But thank God he's loving and kind, and he wanted a family like himself. And to be like himself, there had to be a measure of freedom given. Think about it. To be like himself, there had to be a measure of freedom given. Freedom gives you and me the right to go elsewhere. Nobody is forced to accept Jesus Christ. We see it as a privilege. We can't imagine a moment in our lives without the presence of Jesus in our lives. But we have the freedom to go elsewhere, and tragically, there will be the masses that will reject him. Without freedom, there's no trust, and there's no love. I'm going to say that again, because you can't separate it. Without freedom, there is no trust, and there is no love. Neither of these can be coerced. Think about that. You can't coerce somebody to trust you. You can't coerce somebody to love you. It's an act of your will. It's an act of freedom. And God wanted love, and he was willing to give trust. And he had a fail-safe plan. His name's Jesus. Imagine, it was all worked out before man was created, what to do when man sins and falls, and to redeem him. The whole plan was worked out. The plan all through the Old Testament unfolds. And the scripture says, in the councils of heaven, Jesus was the lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world. A contract was made, if you will, and he, Jesus, would be the rescuing agent. But to do it, Jesus had to descend from his throne and take on a permanent form, because when he rose, the God-man that was unique on the earth then became the man-God as the first fruits of the resurrection, a being that had never been seen in the courts of heaven. Now, this God that the Gospel of John in the first chapter says empties himself and strikes the tent of human form, and he, Jesus, had only one promise. Think about this. He, Jesus, had only one promise. We have a book of promises. He had one promise. Keep the law perfectly. Win the battle with the flesh, he assumes. Then willingly die, because the plan calls for a kinsman redeemer, one of near kin. Jesus had to kin himself to us, from which we get the word kind, like mankind, humankind. Only a kinsman could redeem in the plan, and he, Jesus, watched the plan unfold. Now imagine that you're Jesus. God's promise is you, at the right time, as the redemptive plan unfolds, so that the redeemed can understand, even as the Jew during the millennium will be forced to keep the Feast of the Tabernacles with proper understanding, having recognized him who they pierced. So Jesus watches the plan unfold, and he knows his destiny. He doesn't have to do it. I probably would have said, Father, let's rethink this whole thing about creating man, and he's going to sin and he's going to fall, and somehow I'm going to be the one that's going to end up having to go through all this. Let's think through this one more time. That's my human side talking, of course. But Jesus was as human as we were and are when he walked this earth. He doesn't have to do it. But for the family to be saved, Jesus had to do it. Can you imagine knowing and seeing the horror down through the centuries of the treatment of men to men? The horror of knowing the torture of the crucifixion and realizing that this is what's ahead of you? I can't imagine. All of it is in multiple types that we study throughout the entire Old Testament. Example, the perfect servant who has completed his entire obligation and can leave, but because he loves his wife and his children, he has his ear nailed to the doorpost, the symbol of obedience, so he can stay with his wife and children. It's no accident that the church is characterized as the bride and Jesus is the bridegroom. It is no accident that God forever uses the pictures of Judah and Israel, two wives. One, he divorces Israel temporarily. You find him rejoicing when they come back in Isaiah 54. The other, he just punishes for their unfaithfulness, and he sees idolatry with the same pain as a husband sees a wife in infidelity who is moving out and betraying trust and living with another man, like Hosea. All of this and more is his picture, recognizing the whole time, I'm the one. I'm the one that's got to carry out this redemptive plan to redeem the family. A.W. Tozier said, to know God is to love Him. I'll read you just a little blip. God is love, and this, for that reason, the source of all love that there is. He has set as the first of all commandments that we love Him with all our hearts, but He knows that the desired love can never originate from us. Think about that. We love Him because He first loved us. And this is a scriptural pattern or psychological pattern that we see. We can love Him as we ought only as He inflames our minds with holy desire, yet there is also a love of willing or willingness as well as of feeling. Though we may not be conscious of any great degree of inward sensation, we may set our wills to love God, and the feeling will come of itself. Let us bring ourselves under obedience to His revealed word, and our love for Him will grow. Obedience will strengthen faith, and faith will increase knowledge. And it is a well-known law of spiritual life that our love for God will spring up and flourish just as knowledge of Him increases. To know Him is to love Him. And to know Him better is to love Him more. The Holy Scriptures teach that God wants obedience over sacrifice. I think everybody probably knows this scripture in 1 Samuel 15:22. It says, so Samuel said, has the Lord as great a delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. Jesus said it in the Gospel of John, the 14th chapter. Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them, and we will make our home with them. Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. In Ephesians 6:1, children are told to obey their parents in the Lord, for this is right. This begs for us, all of us, starting with me, the question, as a Christian, how do I begin to comply? Where does obedience begin, and to what? Not only are we called to love God, we are called to live our life by faith, as it states in Romans, the just shall live by faith. And we are called to trust Him. Back to the beginning of the message, the greatest commandment, to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And we are charged throughout all of Scripture to trust God, to trust Him. Do we truly love Him, or do we have an affection for Him as Jesus challenged Peter in the Gospel of John, 21st chapter, and forced Peter to face the truth of his own heart? Do we truly trust Him according to the Bible's definition of trust? Batua means absolute without question, and elpizo means expect with confidence. Those are the Bible or biblical definitions of trust. Now let's examine Peter's encounter with Jesus. John 21:15 through 17. When then they had lunched, this is out of the concordant Greek literal, because you don't really get the real meaning of this encounter if you don't read this as it's actually written from the original language. Jesus is saying to Simon Peter, Simon of John, are you loving me more than these? Now think about it. all that Peter has recently just been through, and now he's being put on the spot in front of all of his buddies, the rest of the disciples. I mean, Jesus didn't know where we're told. Jesus took him off to the side and had a private conversation with him. So he's asking him, Peter, you love me more than the rest of these guys do? And he said to him, yes, Lord, thou art aware that I am fond, F-O-N-D, fond of thee. And he is saying to him, graze my lambkins. Verse 16, Jesus is saying to him again, a second time, Simon of John, are you loving me? He is saying to him, yes, Lord, thou art aware that I am fond of thee. And he is saying to him, shepherd my sheep. And then in verse 17, Jesus is saying to him a third time, Simon of John, are you fond of me? Now we're getting down to the nitty-gritty. Are you fond of me? You answered me truthfully when I asked you if you loved me. And you told me you had affection for me. Because that's literally what it says in the Greek. Now I'm going to ask you, do you really have affection for me? Are you fond of me? And he, Peter, is saying to him, Lord, thou art aware of all things. Thou knowest that I am fond of thee. And the scripture says it grieved Peter that Jesus asked him the third time. He was sorry because now he's having not only to face his own heart, he's having to face his own heart in front of his fellow disciples who he just recently had proclaimed, I'll lead us as, well, we're going to take down Rome. You know, we get the swords, get everything we need. You know, the whole world will rise up and they'll support us and we'll take down Rome and throw them out. Remember what Jesus said to him when he pulled out his sword in the garden? He said, put it up. I could call 10,000 angels. It would only take them one. And I'm so thankful. I'm so thankful. May we all be like A.W. Tozier said, have a burning passion to love him and trust him. And as we go to sing our last song, I want to pray. And I also want to invite anybody, if they want to, and you watching on the internet, you can get in your prayer closet, you can go walk out in your backyard, you can have a serious talk with the Lord. But we all should challenge ourselves and ask ourselves, do we really love God? Do we really trust Him? I can tell you that, yeah, most of the time I feel like I really do love God. I can tell you that there are times when I'm angry at Him, I'm disappointed in Him. I judge Him. And I'm told clearly not to do that because I'm human just like y'all are. I can tell you that there are times that I trust Him completely. And there are other times that I'm full of doubt. And I don't think I'm any different than the rest of you. That's why we need Jesus every moment of every day. So I ask all of us again, do you love Him? Do you trust Him? Let us pray. Father, You are an awesome God. You're an awesome Father. And You truly do reign from heaven above with wisdom, power, and love. And yes, Lord, we choose to worship You and worship You alone. We look to You, the author and the finisher of our faith in all things. And yes, we choose not just to be fond of You, but we choose to love You with sacrificial love. And we vote and agree and want to be conformed more and more every day of our lives, dying daily to those things that interfere with our love and trust, and being reborn more gloriously in the image of your Son, Jesus Christ, striving to be like Him when He said, I only do those things, Father, that I see You doing. I only speak those things I hear You speaking. That's our goal. He's the measuring stick. So, Father, we ask You to forgive us any and every way that we fail You. We thank You that You are loving, and we thank You that You do cover us. And we thank You that we are covered for all eternity with the blood of Jesus Christ. We just give You this day. I want to stand here and give You praise and thanks for the good report I heard about Jean this morning from John, that she's up, got out of bed, determined. And I just ask You, Father, and join with the body here, and we ask You to continue to be with her and bless her and strengthen her. And Father, just work out Your will in her life, and all the timing is in Your hands, Father. We love You and we praise You. I ask You to be with all of our shut-in people, and I ask You to be with each and every member of this church, those who are here, those who are listening, those who will listen later. Father, I ask You to meet all their needs according to Your will for their lives and purposes for their lives. Thank You. We love You and we praise You today. It's in Jesus' precious, powerful, matchless, wonderful name that we pray. Amen and amen.